tremendous impact in everybody's life, not just saved people's lives, but sin has an impact in unsaved people's lives. And the reason I say unsaved people's lives is obviously that sin is the thing that keeps people from going to heaven, okay? For the wages of sin is death. Okay, there's consequences for the sins that everybody commits. Okay, and it's going to be the thing that's going to keep them out of glory. Somebody has to pay the penalty for those sins of the unsaved person has committed. And the opportunity is that either the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pay the penalty for your sins, or you're going to pay the penalty for your sins yourself. That's those are the two options that God lays forth in the Word of God. And not only that, but many people that are unsaved don't realize this, but sin also is the problem with the way that they live their life. It's the problem of their relationships and husband and wives, and there's the problems they have at work, and all of those kind of things. They may not recognize sin as being the problem, but sin is the sin is the issue. Sin is the struggle that they have. For us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our sins paid for. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God says, positionally, we stand before God as those people that are forgiven. We stand before God as those people that are righteous. We stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and never have to worry about the fact that our sins are going to keep us out of heaven again. But our sins that we commit ruin or keep us from having fellowship with God. Those sins that we have, they keep us from enjoying all the richness and fullness of a relationship with God. And so, sin is something that we wrestle with. Sin is something that we fight with. Sin is something that we struggle with. And sometimes we win and sometimes we lose, but there's always that sin issue in our lives. I mean, just think about this. How many of us have sinned this week? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I already know the answer to the question, right? We all have, right? Every one of us here. And what do we do about that sin? How do we handle that sin? What are we going to do? And so this morning, before we talk about this, celebrating the Lord's Supper together and the consequences of that, we want to talk about sin first. So here we are in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, is a beautiful passage of scripture that we love. I hope that you have memorized at least one of the verses in this passage of scripture. But if you're following along on the thing on the back of the bulletin, we're in the preparation process right now. And this is what we're going to talk about until we get down to the verse 9. So there's a whole mess of stuff under preparation. I didn't know how to divide it up any other way, so I just lumped it all together there under preparation. So what does John say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He says this, verse 5, "And this is the message which we have heard of him." Okay, what's he saying? He's saying, this is the message that God has given to me. This is the message that God has given for me to share. And, we all like messages, right? As long as they're good messages, right? Because probably all of us in this room that have smartphones have some kind of a notification on there, it bings, it whistles, and my wife gets irritated if I don't turn my phone off before we take a nap. Because I never hear it going off, but she always does. And so the question is, before we take a nap, she says, "Did you turn your phone off?" And I say, "Well, I'm not sure. You'll have to check on that." And so, we got the, and we get these bells and dings and whistles on our smartphone because somebody is sending us a message, right? Okay, so here we are, here is John sending a message. I don't know why he didn't text this to us or send it in an email, but he wrote it in the Bible, and so we'll take it as that being the best way, right? So he says, "And this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." Okay, so we have heard this message. We've received this message from God, and we're declaring it unto you. We're giving this unto you. This is the message that you need to hear. This is the message that God wants you to hear. Now notice what he says. He says, this is the message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Now, I was trying to think of a way to to sort of illustrate this, get a picture of this this idea. But the greatest thing that we have as far as light goes in this world is the sun, right? The sun is just, you know, so powerful and so bright. You know, you can't get close to the sun, but the sun is the thing that provides the light that we have. You know, if you get a little bit older and you can't see very well, and you have something small you want to look at, what do? You bring it over and you put it out in the sunlight, because the sunlight is just so powerful. You know, it just penetrates onto that and you can see it a little bit better. I know sometimes our eyes get past that point, but we use the sun many times as being the bright spot, the place that we look. But notice he doesn't say that God walks in light, but he says God is light. Okay? That's a picture, a description of God. And I think here, when he's using this idea, this word light here, I think he's talking about his sinlessness, his holiness, talking about the fact that, you know, God has no, impurities, God has no transgressions, God has no sins, God has no faults. God is perfect because God is this wonderful thing called light. Okay, so that's what God is like. God is like, there's no imperfections, there's no sins in God. He is totally righteous, he is totally pure. Everything about God is holy. You know, we use that word many, many times with the idea of God, that God is a holy God. And I think when he's talking about God in this context here, and he uses the word light, he says God is light. Okay, that's the message, that God is light. And again, not that he walks in light, but he is the light, okay? There's a wonderful difference between walking in the sunlight and being the sun yourself, right? Big difference there. You can be walking in the sunlight. All of us have walked in the sunlight, but none of us have ever been the sun, right? So we can walk in the, you know, in the purity of God, in the sunlight, but we are not pure the way God is pure, okay? So he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no things that are, as I said, impure, wrong, unholy, ungodly, any of those kinds of things. That's what God is like. Now, let's go on. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, okay, now we understand this concept of fellowship because we have fellowship with other people, right? You understood what fellowship was like before you got saved, right? Because you had a relationship with people. You have friends. You have, husband and wife. You have children. You have people that, you know, you enjoy being around, and they enjoy being around you, and you laugh together, and you work together, and you think like similar ways in certain things. And it's just a privilege to be around them. And if they're coming to your house or you're going to their house, you say, "Woo! You know, isn't that great? We're going to get together and we're going to have some fellowship." Okay, so we understand this concept of fellowship. And the same thing is true when we're talking about God. Whenever God saved us, one of the purposes of saving us was so that we could have fellowship with him, so that we could walk with him, so that we can enjoy him, so that we could talk to him, so that we could have him talk to us, so that we could, you know, have the joy and the sense of well-being that here I am, I'm in fellowship, I'm in a relationship with God, and you know, this is really nice, I'm really enjoying this because here I am, the creator of all the universe, I'm enjoying fellowship with him. So notice what he says. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay? Now, this is really interesting because lots of people can say, in fact, everybody in the world could say, "Oh, I have fellowship with God." Right? It's easy to say those words. You know, those words just roll off right off your tongue. I have fellowship with God. But he says, if you say that you have fellowship with God, but you have sin in your life, you're a what? You're a liar. That's what he's saying, right? And there's another sin on top of the other sins that you already had before. He says you're a liar because you say you have fellowship with God, but you really don't have fellowship with God because you are walking in sin. You have some kind of sin in your life. And you know, when you think about sins in your life, you know, we don't just measure them in the tens or the hundreds, but I think we measure our sins in the thousands and the hundreds of thousands as we go through the years. You know, just many sins that we have committed. And we'll talk about, we'll define sin in just a little bit. And I think for the most part, we have a pretty good picture of this. But here is him saying, and what I call this verse is I call this say-so fellowship. You say that you have fellowship, but it's really not so, because you're walking in darkness. And I would believe, and I would make this statement, I think I'm pretty accurate in saying this, that all of us have experienced this one or many times in our life, where we have said, oh yeah, I'm walking with God, but yet we have some kind of a sin that's hidden in our life. We have told a lie. We have stolen something. We have done something to somebody. We've had a wrong thought. We have been critical. We have hurt somebody. You know, all of those, you know, we all know how to sin. I don't have to explain the sin part to you, right? We all know that. But he says that we say we have fellowship with God, but yet we still have this thing in our heart. We still have this thing in our being. We haven't done what God told us to do to get rid of this. So we've had a say-so fellowship. And let's all face it. A say-so fellowship is not much fun, right? A say-so fellowship doesn't bring much fruit in our life. A say-so fellowship is not something that brings glory and praise to God, because it's just a surface thing. It's not a reality in our walk with God that we have a close fellowship, that we enjoy being with him. We enjoy who he is. We enjoy all the blessings of a relationship with God. And so we have this say-so fellowship. So the message that we're bringing is God is light, and him is new darkness of law. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're just saying we have fellowship. We don't really have fellowship. Okay? And all of us have been there at one point in time in our life. Now let's go on to the next verse. Real fellowship, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Just the opposite of say-so fellowship, this would be real fellowship, right? He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk with God. Now, I know that this is a crazy illustration, but this is the best I can come up with. Imagine that the sun is right here. You know, the sun that certainly would never, you know, it's bigger than the earth, so it's, you know, it's a crazy illustration, but just, you know, just go along with me here for a second, okay? Imagine the sun is right here like this, okay? And it is bright. I mean, all of us have, you know, we don't just have our eyes covered. We have, you know, bags over top of our head to keep the sun from, you know, from burning us up. But just imagine again. And here we are, we're going to walk in fellowship with the sun. So the sun sticks his hand out. You stick your hand out, and you're walking in fellowship with the sun, right? And you look around you, and do you see any darkness? Do you see any shadows? No. Why? Because that sun is so bright that it is just making light everywhere. Everything is lit up. Everything is known. Everything is crystal clear. And this light is really God. And whenever we're walking with God, everything in our life, there's no shadows in our life. There's no no things that are hidden in our life, because God knows all of those. All of the things that are going on in our life. God knows if we have, you know, darkness or sin hidden in our life, and it's crystal clear to him. He knows exactly what it is and what we have done and our attitude towards it. All of those kinds of things. He can see them because we're walking with him. But he says, again, if we have darkness, we can't walk with him. So the only time we can walk with him is when? When our hearts, when our lives are clean and pure. That's the only time it happens, that we walk with God during those times. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then notice what he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay. Now, I've always wondered about that. Why would it, if we're saying we're walking in light, you know, we're clean and we're pure, and yet then he says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. What I think he's talking about there is sometimes we have committed sins that we didn't even know were sins. Okay. Remember back whenever you first got saved and you are excited about, you know, I know God and I'm going to heaven and, you know, I want to tell everybody else that I'm going to heaven and all those kinds of things. And you're really new in the faith and you have no idea that, you know, that your thought life can be sinful. And you still have these evil thoughts or you have some wicked thoughts or you have some, you know, some thoughts that are not right. And you don't even know their sins at that point in time because, you know, you're just new. You're just getting started. And I think this is the idea here that we have, you know, we have committed a sin that we don't even realize is a sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of these things. He makes us clean. He makes us pure from these things that we don't even recognize they are. Okay? Because, you know, how can we confess a sin? We'll get to the confess part in just a couple minutes. How can we confess a sin that we don't even know it's a sin? And I think that's what he's referring to in this passage of scripture. Even things that we don't even know are sins, they can be, they can be sins. But, you know, the blood of Christ cleanses us because, you know, we don't have a knowledge of that. We don't recognize, we don't understand that I need to confess that sin. Okay? So I think that's what he's referring to in this passage of scripture. If you get to heaven, you find out that's wrong, so you blame it on me, say, well, that's what Pastor McNally said, it must be true, so, you know, and then we get the truth when we get to heaven and say, well, messed up again. Let's go on. Verse number 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we are not sinners, if we say that we have not committed a sin, we're deceiving ourselves because God knows what are we like. I mean, if God didn't know that we were going to commit sins after we got saved, he would have never put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible, right? But you and I, as Christians, we know that whenever we do something that is against God's plan, and we're going to define sin in just a couple of minutes, we recognize that when we do something that is, not according to God's plan, not according to God's will, we do something that we have committed a sin. And we need to do what? We need to confess that sin, and then God will forgive us of that sin, okay? And so, but if we say, well, I'm not a sinner, I've never committed sins, and he says we're deceiving ourselves because we are all sinners. As much as we hate to admit that, we are all sinners. We deceive ourselves, and he said the truth isn't in us, if we live that way. Now, that brings us to the preparation, brings us to what I believe is one of the great verses in all of the Bible, because it means so much to you and I as God's children. Notice what he says. First of all, he starts it out with the word if. And I don't know if you noticed how many ifs we have run into so far, but we get down to verse number 9. He says, if we confess. When we recognize we have sin, we recognize that we need to confess it right away, okay? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep short accounts of our sin. If we commit a sin this second, God wants us to confess that sin the next second, and then we're back in fellowship again. Keep short accounts of sin is what he talks about. And I know sometimes we wrestle with ourselves and say, well, was that a sin or that wasn't a sin? Just assume it was and confess it. Was that a sin or is not a sin? Now, what happens if we don't confess that sin? What does God do? And remember, God wants to do what? God wants us to walk in fellowship with him. Okay? And so whenever a Christian sins, God's not going to just sit back and say, boy, that's too bad. We're not in fellowship anymore. God's going to do something else. God wants to restore that fellowship again. So what does he do? He brings conviction into our lives, right? He convicts us of that sin. You know, we feel bad about that. We recognize that we don't have that fellowship. We go to pray and God brings that, that sin to our mind. Or we're sitting in church and the preacher preaches on that same sin for, 26 weeks in a row, that sin that I've committed. And God is just, continues to convict us and convict us and convict us and convict us. And for some reason, we don't... We're happy in our sin, we're enjoying our sin, or something like that. For some reason, we don't confess it, and so God brings us conviction into our lives. And so after that conviction goes on for a period of time, God says, well, we're going to have to do something different. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and there's a long section here. But I want us to look at just a couple of verses in this passage of scripture. Just one verse, verse number 6. He says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, think about that for a second. The Lord chastens every whom? Everyone that he loves, he chastens them. And why? Well, all of us who are parents here, we know why, right? Why did you give your children a spanking? Why do you withhold things for them? Why do you give them timeouts? Why do you discipline your kids? Because you hate them? You like giving spankings? You like disciplining them? I found out as I got older that disciplining is harder for the parents than it is for the kids. Right? How many times did your mother say to you or dad say to you, this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you? How many parents have you heard us say that? And we always said what? Mom, Dad, I'm at the receiving end of this spanking. I'm at the giving end. You're at the giving end, But, we recognize that, whenever we do this, this disciplining of our children, it's hard on us. It's not fun. It's something that we just distaste and despise doing. And I'm sure God feels the same way. But why does God bring this chastening into our life? Why does God do that? So that we can come back to him, so we can have this fellowship, because this word of telling us that we need to confess it, his conviction, it doesn't seem to be working. And so what does God say? Well, I'm going to have to do something else, because God's not going to let us to live in sin for the rest of our lives. Well, actually, he will. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this chastisement that goes on in the life of the believer is a good thing, because God is trying to bring us back to him. And sometimes, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question and say, is something terrible is going on, or something hard's going on in our life, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, do I have a sin between God and I that I need to get straightened out? Is this God's chastisement in my life? Is this something that I need to confess to God, or is there something I need to confess with God and get straightened out so that this chastisement will be over with and done with? We always think that, difficulties in the Christian's life are always, just things to help grow. But, sometimes there's chastisement that goes on in the Christian's life. And those of us that, that aren't inside their heads, we don't recognize that God is chastening them for something that's going on in their life. That ought to be one of the questions we ask ourselves. God, this struggle that's going on in my life, is this chastening for me that I need to get some things straightened out? And then God's fourth response, turn over if you would to 1 Corinthians let's go to chapter 5 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man in the church that was involved in immorality. And I want you to notice what he says. Let's start reading in verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 5:2, it says, And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but yet present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed, this sin. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know, put this person out of the church. Let the, you know, let Satan have his way with him, that, you know, even maybe his life is going to be lost for the destruction of his flesh. You know, he may be lost, but yet his soul will still be saved because he's a believer. But, you know, here he is living in this, you know, this horrible lifestyle, which is a reproach to all the church of Jesus Christ. You know, put him out and allow this to, this destruction to take place in his life because he's not walking in fellowship with me. And again, God is serious about sin in your life. God is serious about sin in my life. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage of scripture relating to the Lord's Supper and what needs to transpire at the Lord's Supper. In verse number 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread." 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Eat of that bread. So the idea is to examine himself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, you examine yourself to see if you have sin in your life. And if you have sin in your life, you get that taken care of. But if you don't do that, he says you're participating in the Lord's supper unworthily. For this cause, many are weak, and many are sickly, and many are dead, because they have participated in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner because they had sin in their life. And you look at these passages of scripture and say, wow, God is really serious about what? About sin. He's serious about the way that we live our life. He's serious about the way that we handle ourselves. He's serious about the fact that he wants us to walk in fellowship with him. He wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay, so let's go back to 1 John again, and remember what he said. He says, "If," okay, because God is dealing with the sins. He says, "If we do what? If we confess our sins." Confess our sins. Now, what does confess mean? Confess means this: God, you were right, and I was wrong. If I still did premarital counseling, which I haven't done for a long time, I would have prospective people that are getting married practice making that statement. You were right, I was wrong. You were right, I was wrong. You know, do it like, you know, 50, 100 times a day, because once you get married, you're going to use that often, okay? And you have that in your mind. You were right, I was wrong. But why is it that we have such a hard time? Why do we struggle with the fact of saying, you were right and I was wrong? Why do we struggle with that? Now, I get it. We all like to be right all the time, but let's not fool ourselves. We're not. Right? We're not right all the time. In fact, we're probably wrong a lot more often than we want to, want to concede to the fact that we are. That we have messed up. We have done things that are wrong. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I find it a lot easier to say to God, you were right, I was wrong, than I do my wife. How many of you are with me on that one? Okay, sure we are. Why? Because, she comes off with statements like, oh, I love it when you say that. You know, those kinds of things. Which every husband or every wife, now, I've never said that to her, but I'm thinking the same thing when she says the same thing to me. You were right, I was wrong. I always say to her, honey, I'm always right. Why is it that, you know, we even guess about these kinds of things? Even though I'm just teasing her, I know that I'm wrong in different situations. But when we confess our sins, we're saying to God, I was wrong. I should have told the truth. I should have not stolen something. I shouldn't have had that those evil words that I said about those people. I shouldn't have, you know, you go down through the list of whatever the sin was. We confess that to God and we ask God to forgive us. So we confess that to him and say, God, I want you to forgive me for this this sin that I have committed. Will you please forgive me for this sin that I have committed? Asking God to do that. Because what is a sin? What is a sin? one of the definitions that I heard not too long ago that I thought was pretty good, but it left out a little bit, is anything that you think or say or do. Okay, anything you think. Everybody go like this, so we get you, you know, get you all together. Okay, anything we think, or anything we say, or anything we do. Okay, so that means we're using what? We're using our mind, we're using our mouth, we're using our hands. Anything we think or say or do that goes against God's word or God's character. Now, one thing that that definition is missing is this. It can be a sin of omission, or it can be a sin of commission, okay? You know what the difference is, right? A sin of omission is your wife tells you to take out the garbage and you don't do it. That's a sin of omission, right? You have not done what she told you to do. A sin of commission is that she tells you to take out the garbage and you say, take out the garbage yourself. I'm tired of it. Okay? Sin of commission is you're just not doing what God tells you to do. Okay? So they're in the scriptures, like if we're not rejoicing in the Lord always, that's a sin of what? How many of you say omission? How many of you say commission? How many of you aren't going to say anything at all? You have no idea what we're talking about. Okay, great. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, and the scripture tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that would be a sin of omission. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. But a sin of commission would be that you have told, you know, the Lord told us not to tell a lie, and we tell a lie, okay? So that's the idea of a sin. So it's anything that we think, anything we say, anything that we do that goes against God's will, whether it's a sin of omission or commission. So that's a big, long thing. It's hard for us to remember, but I think you have the idea. So he says, if we confess our sins, if we come to God and say, God, you were right, I was wrong, we have confessed that sin. Now what happens? Here's the exciting part, okay? That was the part that we do. Now here's the part that God does. This is what God does when we come to him and we confess that sin. God's part is this. It says, and he is faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but you and I live, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but you and I live in the faithfulness of God every day. The faithfulness of God every day. What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, salvation is still the same today as it was yesterday. God did not change the rules. God did not change the plans. God did not come up with a new idea and say, ah, I think we're going to change salvation all around tomorrow and make it different. So all the people that are saved, they're going to have to, you know, get with the new program. They're going to get with the new rules. You know, they're going to have to, we're going to do it in a different way. Okay. God's faithfulness is that, you know, God has made this promise of what is going to take place, and it doesn't change throughout eternity. God is faithful to what he says. God is true to his word. God says something, and that's the way it's going to be. So he says, God is faithful. So whenever the scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means that he said that he would, if we confess our sins, he would forgive us our, he would forgive us our sins. That will stand true through the time that we get to him, to be with him face to face, and we don't commit sins any longer, okay? So God's faithfulness, he says he is faithful. And then also he says he is just. Just is the same word as righteous. He is righteous. He doesn't just gloss over that sin, but he applies the proper remedy to our sin situation. And what is that? Our sin situation. Sin can only be cleansed by the shedding of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary shed his blood so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven when we put our faith and our trust in him. Okay, so we have this wonderful thing called salvation. We have this wonderful thing called justification. We have this wonderful thing that will take place called glorification whenever we get to be in heaven. And it's all based upon the fact that Jesus did what? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again for our righteousness. And he gives us this wonderful gift of salvation. He has provided that for us. Now, he says he is just. That means that he forgives our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful in doing that. Now, notice what it says. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay? Whatever sin it is that you commit, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Whatever it is. I have run into people in witnessing situations where I have said to them, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again, accept him as your Savior, you can have everlasting life. Your sins will be forgiven. And people have said to me, I have committed too many sins, or I have committed one particular sin that even God can't forgive. And that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, washes away every sin that is known to man. Okay. Now we'll talk about the unpardonable sin probably at some other point in time. But what we're talking about here is the fact that a person comes to Christ. He's looking for forgiveness of sins. So he says, "You confess that sin, he will forgive that sin." Now, remember our definition of sin. Our definition of sin, of forgiveness is this: God chooses to absorb the pain and the loss that we caused, and we go free when we don't deserve it. Now think about that just for a second. God chose to absorb the pain and loss that you and I caused. We get to go free, and we don't deserve it. That's God giving us forgiveness. And when you give somebody else forgiveness, you know what? You absorb the pain, you absorb the suffering, and you let them go free without any penalty, without any strings attached. You've forgiven them for what has gone wrong. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. Let's go on. He says not only that, he says he's going to cleanse us from all of our sins. He says he's going to cleanse us from all of, he's going to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse that comes to my mind when I think about cleansing is the Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Even though we have sinned, we have confessed that, and the Lord moves that away. He cleanses us from our sins. You know, we're clean, we're pure, we're holy, we're in the light again whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, of all unrighteousness, all the unrighteousness that we have done, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us every single one of those. When we confess, God, I was wrong and you were right about this. We confess that to God, and God cleanses us. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about this too much, but what an amazing thing that God gave us in salvation. Salvation is where we come to God in all of our sin and our lostness, and we're looking for hope, we're looking for help, we're looking to be redeemed, and we come to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to pay the penalty for our sins. And at that point in time, we become new creatures in Christ. And then, after that, we grow in our relationship with God. And then what takes place? What transpires after that? Well, we sin again. After we've been forgiven all those sins, we sin again. And what does God say? He says, here's a way that you can be pure, you can be clean, you can be right in relationship with me, you can walk in the light again. And how is that? If you confess that sin, and again, you just stop and you think about how special and how simple God's plan is. And it's open to everyone, right? You can be 3 or 4 years old and understand the concept of confessing your sin to God and Him forgiving you. You can be, you know, 90, 100 years old, and you can still confess those sins to God and He'll forgive you. You know, how beautiful it is that, you know, we're not coming to God and, you know, God, here's some sacrifices, or God, I'm going to do this kind of work, or, you know, those kind of things. We just come to God and say, God, You were right. I was wrong. Forgive me of my sins. How special and how simple that is. And so that brings us to this morning. That brings us to right now. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together now. And I'd ask the men if you would come up front, please, at this time. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But I want to do this in ending the message this morning. And ending the message this morning, I want us to stop and think about the fact that the passage in 1 Corinthians says what? He said, examine yourself. And the idea of examining ourselves is to look into our own heart, look into our own life, and ask God just a simple question. God, is there a sin that's separating You and I? And as I've said many times in the past, the quickest answer to prayer that I've ever run across is asking God, is there a sin? It's like that. Comes to my mind what it is. And if there is a sin between you and God, confess that sin to God. Say, God, You were right. I was wrong. Forgive me of that sin. And maybe it's some sinful habit that that you're enthralled in, that you're caught up in. Maybe right now is the moment to confess that to God and say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to use that bad language anymore. I don't want to be, addicted to, whatever it is. God, I ask You to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me from that and give me relief from this habitual sin that I'm involved in, gossip or, any of those kinds of things. Ask God to forgive you of that. Because that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to have that freedom in your relationship with Him that you can just enjoy that fellowship day after day after day after day. And so before we partake, and again, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't participate in the Lord's table until first you come to know Jesus as your Savior. Put your faith and trust in Him first. And then believe. But if you're here today, you know Christ, examine your heart, prepare yourself for one of the great opportunities, one of the great blessings of church life is to partake in the body and recognize it's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. His body is broken for you and I. His blood was shed for you and I to have this wonderful gift of life forever. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and do some business with God this morning. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the free gift of salvation. Thank You, God, that You paid the penalty for our redemption, and we have the blessing of it because we have forgiveness of our sins. We love You, we praise You for that, and we ask, dear God, that now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it'll be a time of rejoicing and praise and uplift in each one of our hearts and our soul, because we realize how special this moment is. And God, I think about the fact that one day we'll be able to do this in glory with you. And this is just sort of a preview of what heaven is going to be like, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.